Our destructive emotions and harmful behaviors stem from either not knowing or not remembering who God really is. Today on Gospel and Life, Tim Keller is teaching on the practical importance of knowing the God of the Bible and understanding how He can reshape our lives and behaviors to reflect His love to others. After you listen, we invite you to go online to gospelandlife.com and sign up for our email updates for more gospel-centered resources. When you sign up, you'll start receiving our quarterly newsletter with articles from Tim Keller. Subscribe today at gospelandlife.com.
The scripture reading is from Job chapter 28, verses 9 through 15 and 20 through 28. Man's hand assaults the flinty rock and lays bare the roots of the mountains. He tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the sources of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." The sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, "Only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and He alone knows where it dwells. For He views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When He established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when He made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then He looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And He said to man, 'The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding.'" This is God's word.
Each week we're looking at one of the attributes of God, and this week we're looking at God's wisdom. There are some Bible passages that are simple but profound, and some are complicated but profound, and those are the only two kind of Bible passages there are. This is a simple but profound. It says something about wisdom, and we better pay attention to it. Because if you are facing a difficulty that you don't quite know how to bear, if you're facing a decision you don't know quite how to make, if you're facing a complicated relationship and you don't know quite how to navigate it, what you're feeling the need for is wisdom. Wisdom. And if you don't have wisdom, you're not going to be able to make that decision well. You're not going to be able to conduct that relationship well. You're not going to be able to handle that trouble. And so we better pay attention, because the three points, and here's what I mean, you'll see what I mean when I say they're pretty simple points, is wisdom is absolutely important, point one. Point two, you can only find it in God, point three, and here's how you can get some of it for yourself. The absolute importance of wisdom, the only source of wisdom, God, and how you can get some for yourself. So first, its importance. Now, the first part, this is a poem. It's in the middle of the book of Job. We'll get back to that in a minute. This is in the context of a story about a man who's suffering. But for a moment, just take a look at this great poem to poetic hymn to wisdom. And the point of the first part is the importance of wisdom. Look at, we drill and we mine and we tunnel and we try to find gold and silver and other precious things, diamonds, and yet where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. This is a poetic way of saying, as much work as we put into finding all these things in the earth, nothing can compare in value to wisdom. That's why in Proverbs 8 it says, "Choose my instruction instead of silver. Choose knowledge instead of choice gold, for wisdom is more important than rubies, and nothing you can desire can compare with her." Now, why is wisdom so important? Well, what is it? You know, the word wisdom in verse 12 and understanding, a kind of synonym, or down again, it happens in verse 28, wisdom and understanding. Those are the two common Hebrew words that talk about this thing. One is chokmah, wisdom. One is bina, understanding. Bina means insight, understanding how things work. Chokmah is mastery, putting to use what you know so you get things done. And wisdom, therefore, is not just knowledge of facts. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the facts once you get them. And wisdom is not just morality or moral obedience to God's law. Now, facts are extremely important, and of course, doing what God wants you to do is pretty important too. Very important. The law of God, crucial. But wisdom is knowing what to do in the 90% of all life situations where the moral rules don't really apply. See, there's a tendency for us to say, what we really need are the facts, or what we really need are the moral rules. Secular people tend to say, what we need is the facts to make our decision. And religious people tend to say, we need to know God's moral rules to make a decision. And of course, in some cases, all you need is facts, like which medicine to use for your condition. And sometimes, all you need is the moral rule to make a decision. So for example, if you're weighing whether or not you should commit adultery, no. No, you don't have to think about it. You don't have to weigh it up. No, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's pretty simple. So sometimes all you need is the facts, and sometimes all you need is the rule. But what about, should I break up with this person or marry this person? Should I take this job or that job? Or this career or that career? Or should I move or stay? Or should I speak out in this situation or be quiet? Should I push back or should I accept? See, the problem, every one of those options is morally allowable. And therefore, the moral rules don't tell you which is the best one. And yet, if you make bad decisions about these things, you will foul up, screw up, and blow up your life. And therefore, do you not see that knowledge of facts is important and knowledge of the moral rules is crucial? And yet, all by themselves, knowledge of the facts and knowledge of God's law will not help you get to the well-lived life you need. You need wisdom. Now, what's the Bible say wisdom is? Let's go a little deeper. Well, what is wisdom? Well, here I'm going to the book of Proverbs, and there's three aspects of wisdom that the Bible talks about. If you're a fool, according to the Bible, it means you make bad choices. You constantly hurt yourself, you hurt other people, because you're making foolish choices all the time. If you're wise, you make good choices, you make good decisions, and you move ahead, and you do the best thing. And in these situations, what is wisdom? First of all, according to the book of Proverbs, wisdom is knowing yourself. If you're wise in your own eyes, according to the Bible, you're a fool. If you're a fool in your own eyes, according to the Bible, you're on your way to be wise. And one of the main reasons we make a lot of bad choices is we really don't know who we are. We have an inflated view of ourselves, or we don't understand our limits, or we don't understand, we have visions of grandeur. We're unrealistic. We don't know who we are. You know, one of the guilty pleasures for a person of my age about YouTube is there's all these people who's, when I was 15 and 17 and 18, I listened to certain music that has just vanished from the face of the earth until YouTube came along. And now all these obscure pop artists and people like that who had, hits in the 60s and 70s and that sort of thing, there they are. Not too many people are excited about it because a lot of the ones I listen to have 30, 31 people having listened to it. Then I see Lady Gaga, 100 trillion. And so the point is, it's been fun and interesting to listen to this music I hadn't heard in so long. Then you get curious and you sort of click on the artist. You click on the whatever happened to that person? Whatever happened to that writer, that composer? And it's frightening to see what happened to them. And the ones that are still alive, if you get interviews of them when they're in their 60s or 70s or whatever, it's amazing. They look back and they say, I was so stupid. I did not know. I didn't understand myself. I didn't know what I could do, what I couldn't do. I had visions of grandeur. I made all these stupid moves. A big part of wisdom is knowing yourself. Secondly, a big part of wisdom, according to the Bible, is knowing the times and seasons. Because a right word and a right action, perfectly right, perfectly moral, perfectly good, a right word and a right action at the wrong time, in the wrong order, in the wrong place, will still be a disaster. And so, for example, everybody's got to change. You got to change. Churches have to change. Organizations have to change. Families have to change. And yet, we all know that in change, some things should not change, and some things should change quickly, and some things should change slowly. And getting the right thing in the right bucket, right category, makes all the difference between whether the change is going to break everybody up, break you apart, destroy what you have, or whether it's going to help you flourish and move ahead. And that ability to know what things to change soon, what things to change later, what things not to change and hold on to, that's wisdom. You're not going to find a moral rule that's going to tell you how to do that. So knowing yourself, knowing the times and seasons, and lastly, to understand what it means to be wisdom, is understanding the complexities of life. Here's a principle. I in so many different ways, I find myself saying this in different contexts. But biblical wisdom, godly wisdom, godly truth is always more complex. And error and heresy and foolishness is always too simplistic. See? So for example, by the way, I'll just give you a doctrine. We're gonna get to it in 2 weeks. The Trinity. Some religions say there's one God in one person. That's it. Some religions say there's multiple gods, many gods, polytheism. But Christianity says there's one God, and this one God exists in three persons. Complex. It's the most complex possible view of God there is. And according to the Bible, it's the right one. But that's true of everything else. Let me show you what I mean. The skeptic, the relativist, tends to say, life is irrational. We're here by accident. Live the way you want. The moralist, the religious person, says, if you do everything just right, your life will go right. Both of those are foolishness. They're foolishness. Why? They're too simple. To say you can live any way you want, just you decide. It's up to you. You determine what is right or wrong for you. That's simplistic. On the other hand, to say if you do everything just according to the moral rules, everything will go well, that's simplistic too. If you actually read the book of Proverbs, it's astounding how complexified everything is. So, for example, early in the book of Proverbs, in chapters 10, 11, 12, it'll say things like this. And here I'm talking about the relationship between work and wealth. Early in the book of Proverbs, it'll say, if you work hard, you'll make money. If you work hard, you'll be wealthy. If you work hard, you'll have a roof over your head. If you work hard, you won't be poor. It says it just like that, several ways. Then a little later in the book of Proverbs, it starts to say things like this. The poor work hard, but oppression sweeps it all away. Or the poor work hard, but calamity sweeps it all away. And you read them and you say, wait a minute, that's a contradiction. Ah, because we don't have a good category for wisdom. When we read the book of Proverbs, we either are looking for hard facts, commands, or promises. The book of Proverbs are not commands or promises, or even statements of fact. What they are is how, they're statements of how life usually works. And that's why, now let's see what I mean by the complexity. In general, is it true that if you work, you'll do well? In general, is it true that if you work, you'll have a roof over your head? Yes. But the book of Proverbs says, on the other hand, sometimes you can do everything right and you lose it. And if you build your life on the idea that life is completely random, so it doesn't matter whether you work hard or not, that's foolishness. But on the other hand, if you believe if you work hard, things will always go well with you, that's foolish too, because life is more complex. Why? We'll get to in a second. By the way, one of the most discouraging things about the book of Proverbs for parents is it does the same thing with parenting. Because what it'll say is, over and over, if you do this for your child, if you do this for your child, if you do this, your child will love you, your child will be okay. And then it says, sometimes if you do everything right, your child will still blow up. And guess what? It's true. To say it doesn't matter how you treat your child. In general, if you neglect your child will grow up to hate you. But on the other hand, it's possible to do a lot for your child and love your child, and your child still grow up and hate you. And that's life. Life is complex. And if you think either one or the other and build your life on one or the other, you're foolish because it's too reductionistic. It's too simple. Life is complex. You have to know the complexities of life. You have to know the times and the season, and you have to know yourself. And as you do that, you find yourself making more and more wise choices. You see the importance of wisdom? We're perishing for lack of wisdom. Hi, I'm Tim Keller, and I want to thank you for listening to Gospel in Life. In 2020, I published a 3-book set entitled How to Find God, and the 3 books were On Birth, On Marriage, and On Death. I wrote these 3 short books to address key milestones in your life to show how the Scripture teaches us to face each one with God's help. They are books of pastoral care designed for specific life situations you or someone you know will go through. When you give to Gospel in Life during the month of August, we'll send you the How to Find God 3-book collection as our thanks for your support of this ministry. To make a gift, simply visit gospelinlife.com/give. That's gospelinlife.com/give. Your gift helps us share the message of Christ's love all over the world. So thank you for partnering with Kathy and me in sharing the gospel, because the gospel truly changes everything. But then secondly, okay, well, where's wisdom found then? And that's the second major point of this text. And it tells us it cannot be found in the land of the living. See, verse 13. Down in verse 21, it is hidden from the eyes of every living creature. But then it says in verse 23, only God understands the way to it. He alone knows where it dwells. Now, this second point is a dual point. It's very important to understand the balance here. On the one hand, it is saying there is true wisdom somewhere. Someone knows everything about the human heart. Someone knows everything about the times and seasons. Someone knows everything about the complexities of every part of life. Someone knows everything about how life works. Someone knows always the right path to take, the right choice to make, the right thing to do. And it's God. Someone has ultimate wisdom. But the other side of that is only God has ultimate wisdom. Only God can see the whole thing. And that's the second point. God alone is wise. God only is wise. Now, Graham Goldsworthy, who's an Australian Bible teacher, believes that this passage here in Job 28 is extremely important to understanding almost the whole Bible, or at least certainly the wisdom literature, because he points out that this is saying, on the one hand, that because God created the world, he has perfect wisdom. See, in verse 25, it says, in verse 24, it says, he sees everything. He sees everything at once. That's why he's wise. That's why he always knows exactly what should be done, why everything is happening. He sees the whole thing. Why he sees the whole thing? Because he made the whole thing. Verse 25, he established the force of the wind. He measured out the waters. He made a decree for the rain. He created a path for the thunderstorm. And Goldsworthy points out something we often do here, that all the other creation accounts of ancient cultures and ancient societies always said that the world came into being through a conflict, through a power struggle, through an explosion. You've seen some of the myths, right? Some of the old creation accounts. This god fought with this god and killed this god, and then the winning god took the dying god used the dead god's parts to create the world, things like that. There's quite a lot of these. Only the Bible says God is all-powerful, so he had no rivals, and therefore the creation of the world was not the result of a conflict. It wasn't the result of a power struggle. It was the work of an artist. It was the work of a craftsman. It was the work of someone who created the world in delight, and therefore it is orderly. It's got paths. It's established. It's got paths. It's got measures. It's orderly. And therefore, remember what we said, the skeptic, the relativist, who says there's no pattern here. You can live any way you want. You decide what is right or wrong for you. No. There is an order to everything, both the material world and the immaterial world, because God created the world. And therefore, it is true that if you love and serve people, in general, people will love and serve you. Or if you hate and exploit people, in general, you will be hated and exploited. Your sins will find you out. Your deeds will catch up to you. Why? Because there is a moral order in the universe. But, that's what the relativist says. But what about the moralist? What about the moralist who says, if you do everything right, everything will go right? No. No, why? Because it's true there is an order, there is a pattern to life. That's what you say to the relativist, but to the moralist, only God can see it. And you cannot discern it, and you can't figure it out, and you can't control your life, and you can do everything right, and sometimes things won't go right. Why? Because only God can see why things happen. Only God can see the pattern. Only God can see the order and why everything happens the way it does. And so, for example, and you say, well, why would that be? Because the rest of the Bible tells us three facts, and you got to stick them on top of each other, and then you see why things are so complex. Creation, fall, redemption. All three are true. God made the world a good, orderly world. Creation. But fall. Because we turn from God, now there's all kinds of things in the world that God didn't originally put here, like death. That wasn't part of his design. Suffering, disease, hunger, war. Those things weren't originally part of his design. So you have a good creation, but it's with a real order to it, but it's a broken order. It's a broken creation. And yet on top of that, we know, the Bible says, God has not left us. He has come into the world, and he's going to redeem us. He called Abraham, and he created a people. He sent his son, and he created a church. And he's working his will out through even the bad things that are happening so that eventually he's working his salvation to the end of time. That's the reason why you have things like Romans 8:28 that says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that's the Bible's way of saying that God, see, creation is good, fall, it's broken, and now God is working even through the brokenness to bring about eventually good and salvation. Well, now that, no wonder things are so complicated. Because there's good things, which are broken things, and in some cases, God's working through the broken things. Sometimes he uses bad things to bring about good, as you can see all through the Bible. And even in your own life. And what does that mean? It means that God has wisdom, and only God has wisdom. God can see the pattern. There is a pattern, but only God can see it. You can't figure it out yourself. And ironically, that means the beginning of wisdom is to realize that only God has wisdom. If you think you've got wisdom, you're a fool. Only God's got the wisdom. But thirdly, okay, God's alone got wisdom, and we don't, but is there any way we can develop it? Is there any way we can grow in it? In fact, what if the writer of Job 28 had ended at verse 27? If it ended at verse 27, it would have been two points to make. You really need wisdom, point one. Point two, you can't get it. Kind of a downer of a sermon. But fortunately, God has given me point three. Thank you. And the point three is, there is a way for you to begin to develop wisdom, and the secret is, verse 28, the fear of the Lord. Three times the Bible, at least three, it's in Psalms, it's in Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the way to get wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Now, this is actually, I got to tell you two things in order to understand what this means. This is a way for you to develop that wisdom. You want to be able to handle trouble. You want to be able to know the times and seasons. You want to be able to know yourself. You want to be able to understand the complexities of life. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to have more wisdom? Here's one thing. There's more than one thing in the Bible about how to get wisdom, but here we're given one thing. First of all, you need to fear the Lord. You know what it means to fear the Lord? It's a very complicated command, because when you see the term fear of the Lord, it looks to us that it's saying you need to be scared of the Lord, but that's not true. Psalm 130, verse 4, David says, you have forgiven my sins, therefore I fear you. And of course, when you're reading that, you go, what? What? The more you forgive me, Lord, the more I fear you. You go, what? Well, that's because we still think of fear as being scared, but that's obviously not what it means. Well, what does it mean? Fear is a better way to talk about it is awe and wonder and reverence and stillness. Now, why do I say stillness? If you go to see a great object of art, go to some museum, but they have this, you know, just for 5 weeks, they've got this great, you know, work of art. It's beautiful. It's famous. And when you get into the room where that work of art is, it's quieter. If there's some little kid going along, you know, jumping around, singing, you say, "Will you please silence that child?" Why? Because you're in the presence of something that is so beautiful, so magnificent, and you're still, you're careful, you want to honor it, you want to attend to it, you want to pay attention. And therefore, there's a kind of stillness and reverence and awe and wonder. It's not negative. Or sometimes, but if you're listening to great music, let's say you're at a concert and you're listening to great music and somebody gets out the cell phone and starts talking. Ooh. And you turn to them. Why? Why are you upset? Why do you say, "Would you please put that cell phone away?" On the one hand, it's distracting you. But that's not all. It's not honoring the music. It's not honoring this magnificent thing. You want to pay attention. You want to be still. To fear God is not just to obey Him ethically or believe in Him mentally. It's an attitude of the heart in which you see His magnificence and you're filled with awe and wonder and you're still before it. That is to say, you attend to it. You want to honor Him. There's a kind of inner reverence, a joyful reverence, but a reverence. And that's the reason why the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." Okay, so that's it. So first of all, we're being told to fear the Lord. That is wisdom. But we're not just being, listen, you can't take this out of context. Yes, it's Job 28. Well, what's Job 28 about? Suffering. It's about a man suffering. And everything has gone wrong. He's lost his children through some disaster. He's lost his health through a disease. He's lost his wealth through a calamity. Everything has gone wrong. And what he's struggling with is, how in the world do I face this? And this poem, which evidently is written not by Job, and it's not coming from his friends, it seems to be the work of the author of the book of Job, this poem is in the context of suffering. And therefore, this is not saying, if you want wisdom, fear the Lord. In particular, it's saying, if you want wisdom, fear the Lord, particularly when you're suffering. You understand that? And let me tell you why. This isn't the only way. Frankly, if I was actually giving a lecture on wisdom and I was drawing on everything I possibly could find, I would probably say there's two main ways to really grow in wisdom. One is to know the Word, and the other is to trust God and fear God in suffering. Well, what does that mean, to fear God in suffering? Why would this be so crucial to wisdom? Some of you know I've got a 6-7-month-old granddaughter, and my son and daughter-in-law took her, I guess at 4 months or something like that, to get a bunch of shots. And they gave me a picture of her, I think, after she had already had a shot or two, and maybe the doctor was coming with one more, you know, needle. And you ought to see the picture, her face, after having gotten these shots. It's such a look of betrayal. And if she could speak, she would have said something. She looked like she was looking at her parents and saying something like this: "I thought you were my friends. How could you have let this happen to me? Why would you let such evil and suffering into my life? This doesn't make any sense. I can't see how you could be bringing any good out of this. This is totally unnecessary. This is just pain and suffering. It's random. You know, it's senseless. It's awful." Now, sometimes kids are actually old enough to say things like, "Why are you letting this happen, Daddy and Mommy? Why is it hurt?" And, you know, when you're at the doctor's, and you know what the mommy and daddy have to say? "Honey, you couldn't understand if we even tried to tell you. You're going to have to trust us. So be still." Be still. You know, where the shots aren't going to work. You need these. You really need these. You have no idea how important they are. It'll change your whole life if you don't have them. But we can't explain. So be still. Stay still so we can put that needle in. Now, you know that you and I are in exactly the same spot, spiritually speaking. The distance between the wisdom of a 6-month-old and the wisdom of parents is nowhere near as great as the distance between your wisdom and God's. Yet whenever bad things happen to you, terrible things happen to you, we can't see the pattern. Only God can see the pattern. Well, what are you going to do? Be still. Fear God. Be still. What does that mean? Well, remember what I said? The relativist and the moralist, you know what the relativist says? When suffering comes, The relativist tends to say, I'm going to live any way I want. If there is a God, this proves that I can't trust him. So I'm going to do anything I want. That's not being still. I'm going to go off and do what I want. But the moralist, I must tell you, an awful lot of religious people, when they suffer, they go into overdrive. They pray and they do this and they do that. And you know what they're saying to God? You've got to give me my healing. You've got to do this. You can't let him die. You can't let this happen. I know you won't. They panic. And they get really good, really moral, Never miss church. Take notes. No, you can keep taking notes. I'm afraid what I mean to say there is there's an awful lot of people who don't really trust God's wisdom. What they're really doing is they say they know how life ought to go. That's why you're so anxious. That's why you're so worried. That's why you're praying so furiously and frantically. That's why you're telling God what to do. You're not trusting his wisdom. You're trying to use God to get him to do what things you think need to happen according to your wisdom. And neither the relativist or the moralist really are still. What does it mean to be still before God in suffering? It's to say, Lord, I'm in pain. I'm in trouble. I don't understand this. But you see the whole picture, I don't. You're God and I'm not. I'm going to trust you, I'm going to obey you. I can't wait for it to be over. But thy will be done. And when you say that, if you don't either do what the relativist says and go off and live any way you want, or do what the moralist says, and that is sort of tell God what he's got to do in a panicky way, but you really fear God in suffering, it'll turn you wise. Oh, it will. There is nothing like suffering if you let suffering teach you wisdom by trusting God and fearing God in it. There is nothing like suffering to teach you what your heart is really made of. You'll know yourself in a way you never did before. And there's nothing like suffering to teach you the times and the seasons, to teach you about patience. And there's nothing like suffering to teach you about the complexity of life. Before that, you're naive. So you need to fear God in suffering. You need to be still in suffering. You need to say, thy will be done, and trust God and show him reverence and love in suffering. And it will, like pressure on a piece of coal, turns it into a diamond. So suffering, if you're in that stance, will turn your soul into a diamond, and it'll make you wise. You say, that's awfully hard. Oh, yeah, it is. But we have something that Job didn't have. This is a call to Job to do this. But we've got an advantage that Job didn't have. You know what it is? When Jesus Christ was on the cross, remember when one of the things they taunted him with? They said, come down. Remember? If you're the Son of God, show that you're the Messiah and come down. But he didn't. He stayed there. He died for our sins. You know what? When they said, come down, he stayed there. You know why? He was being still. He was being still. He was submitting. In the garden, he said, thy will be done. I don't want this, but thy will be done. In other words, you will never be still under suffering for God's sake till you see God in Jesus Christ being still under suffering for your sake. He was still for your sake. He stayed put because of his love for you, because of his honor for you. Now, use that on your heart so that when trouble comes, you are able to be still under suffering for his sake. And you say, Lord, thy will be done. I don't understand, but here it is. And I tell you, you'll be moved by the knowledge of what Jesus Christ did to trust God in a way that Job couldn't have because he didn't realize that God was going to come in the form of Jesus Christ and do anything like that. But oh my goodness, you want to be wise? Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. The gospel tells you you're a sinner and yet you're absolutely loved. It gives you this incredibly high and incredibly low view of yourself at the same time, which is both true. You're in the image of God, you're a sinner. It helps you know yourself. And it teaches you the times and the seasons. It teaches you that God takes his time, but he has a plan. It makes you patient. But most of all, it shows you the ultimate wisdom of God, the cross does, because there God, is God really righteous? And therefore, you got to be a good person to be saved? Or is God just loving and it doesn't matter how you live? No, it's complex. God is absolutely loving and absolutely righteous. He was so righteous, Jesus had to die, and the cross fulfills that. punishment for sin. But he's so loving, he was glad to die, and the cross fulfills that. So now there's pardon for sin. The ultimate wisdom, according to Ephesians 3:10, is the way God saved the world through Jesus. And the ultimate way for you to develop wisdom is to see Jesus Christ being still on the cross for you. The fear of the Lord, especially as you look at Jesus Christ, that will make you wise. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you've helped us understand the importance of wisdom, shown us that you alone have it, but then offered us wisdom that comes by seeing what your Son did for us on the cross. Lord, every week we notice something. If we want mercy, it's through Jesus' death on the cross and faith in that. If we want power, if we want wisdom now, it's always the same. It's always going for the wisdom, for the power, for the mercy, for the holiness to you, but through Jesus. And we pray that you would help us do that one more time. Make us wise in him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If you're encouraged by this podcast, remember to visit our website and sign up for email updates from Gospel and Life. And thanks again for listening to Gospel and Life. This month's sermons were recorded in 2010 and 2011. The sermons and talks you hear on the Gospel and Life podcast were preached from 1989 to 2017 while Dr. Keller was senior pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church.